The message tonight is going to be a little bit different. I'll just tell you right up front. And if you remember here a while back, and I don't remember exactly how long ago it was, I had a message entitled Guard Your House. And that message was geared primarily to those folks who asked me to come and minister in their churches. Typically, those invitations come from other nations. I've had a lot of those. And what's happened is, when they, since that sermon has been preached, when they contact me, we've looked at your website or whatever, and you know, we want you to come and minister in our country and hold crusades and whatever. I email back to them and send them a link to that sermon, ask them a few questions and so on. And what's interesting is that not one of them since that time has followed through. So they obviously aren't very interested in having me come and minister when I start asking some direct questions about, well, what do you know about me? Well, in fact, one of the things that I've asked some of them is, please let me know how many other ministries you've sent this email to. You know, please come and minister. God spoke and said you're the one and all that other. And to all of them that I have asked that question, none have ever replied. Not one. And I'm not talking just about one or two people. Well, that tells me a lot. Tells me what I already knew, but, you know, we brought it to light. Well, this message tonight, it's not about the same thing, but it kind of goes along with people. Well, the title of the sermon, I'll just go ahead and give it to you, and that'll probably be self-explanatory. The title of the sermon tonight is, I Want to Be Ordained. Because periodically I'm contacted by people who's, you know, they tell me that, you know, they love the Lord and they're serving Jesus and so forth. And, you know, they have a desire to preach His Word. And they want ministry credentials. They graduated from such and such college. And, you know, I want to go to the streets. I want to go to the prisons. And, you know, I just want to preach the Word of God. So, you know, will you ordain me? And usually they're asking to be ordained. Every now and then they say, will you give me a license or something? But typically it's, will you ordain me? Well, legally, this ministry is established, included in our Articles of Incorporation. We are able to issue ministry credentials. The problem is, we just don't pass them out like a Vegas card dealer. Now you laugh, but the truth of the matter is, there are ministries that do that. And there are certain magazines, you can pick up the magazine, as long as you send in enough money, they'll send you credentials. They don't really know too much about you, but anyway, this message is really for people that are seeking ministry credentials, and specifically for ordination. You say, okay, well then that's not me, so I can go ahead and get up and leave right now. No. You can't leave and you can't change the channel. Because you don't know what's going to happen in your life a year from now. There was a time in my life when if somebody had said, you know, are you ever going to pastor a church? I said, ain't no way. In fact, there was a time in my life if somebody said, do you think you'll ever be a preacher? I just said, there definitely ain't no way. Pass me that booze. I mean, I'm serious now. But things change. Especially when you keep your eyes on God. And He begins to work in you to bring about the fullness of His will in your life. And you can go from not believing that you can do anything for God to within really a few short months of understanding that you can do great things for God. And previously the thought of preaching would have terrified you. There's no way, I could never do such a thing. And now all of a sudden you begin to see it differently. Well, what's happening is you're beginning to see it from God's perspective. Not everybody that contacts me and asks to be ordained is seeing it from God's perspective. A lot of people have captured a zeal for the Lord, and it's out of that zeal they believe they're called to preach. Well, technically, we're all called to preach, to declare the good news, the good tidings of salvation and so forth. We commonly call that witnessing. But nevertheless, I receive these questions, and, you know, will you give me ordination? I take this very seriously. Honestly, I probably take it more seriously than the majority of the ministries and organizations that do issue credentials, at least as far as my experience has been. Because I see the haphazard approach that so many of them take and the standards that they use for, you know, issuing licensing and ordination and so forth. And I think, you know, this isn't right. but anyway, I take it more seriously. And to be honest with you, some folks, they just don't like that. And I'll explain that a little bit more here in just a few minutes. One of the things that we are asked, that I'm asked, is, you know, do I receive or will I receive ordination if I graduate from your Bible college? As most of you know, we have Grace Ministries Bible College. It's a four-year curriculum. And people want to know, will I be ordained after I graduate? Well, no, you won't. Because the Bible college does not issue credentials, ministry credentials. In fact, some people, they get kind of, I'll just say, disappointed when they hear that. And some have enrolled just thinking they were going to be ordained when they graduated. And then after they've gone through a year or two, and they find out that they're not going to be ordained or licensed or anything else, it's like, boom, they're out of here. Well, that tells me quite a bit. Because they're not really after what the college truly offers. They just want a piece of paper that says they're ordained. That's all they want. Well, fine, just, you know, find somebody who will do that for you. Send them, you know, their $200 or whatever they charge, and just get your piece of paper. I mean, have at it. But you sure told me a lot. And until things change in your life, one thing I guarantee you is that this pulpit will never be open to you. Because if all you're after is a piece of paper that says, look at me, I'm sorry, you know, I love you, I'll do everything I can to help you, but dude, this place is closed to you. You can come and sit in the pews, but you will never be preaching from up here. It's that serious. Problem is, the body of Christ doesn't generally understand this. But I want to show you something here. Look in John chapter 7. As far as this whole thing of education is concerned, you know, will I be ordained once I graduate from your college? Some schools do this. Some schools have a direct tie-in to some kind of a ministry, or the schools themselves will ordain after somebody graduates. That is a terrible way to operate. I want to say this again. That is a terrible, it is a horrible, it is a not of God way to operate. Because basically what that means is anybody who enrolls and graduates, well, they graduated because they met the educational requirements of that institution, but then the institution says, well, since you've graduated, then obviously you're qualified to be ordained unto God as a minister of the gospel. Well, that's not true. They've graduated, okay, but a lot of people graduate. Just look around. Look at all the Christian colleges. Man, there's a lot of people that graduate, but they're not ready for ministry. By the time we're done with this, you'll see. In John chapter 7, look here in verse 14. Now in the midst of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and taught. He taught. You see that? He opened his mouth and he taught. And the Jews marveled, saying, how knoweth this man letters, having never learned? In other words, he never went to college. He never went to university. He never went to, you know, Rabbi State. But now look at Jesus' answer. My doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. So here's Jesus, he stands up and he's teaching, he's ministering to these people, and these folks sit back and they are stunned. And they think, how in the world does this guy know all this stuff? He doesn't have his papers. He hasn't graduated. He's not even from the tribe of Levi. He's not even a Pharisee. How does he know this? And he says, well, it's because I didn't rely on man for my education. I relied on God, and therefore the doctrine that I teach It's not mine. Or in other words, it's not earthly of origin. It's not mine. It came from Him who sent me. And not only that, if you guys want to understand what I'm teaching, then do His will, and you will come to the point of understanding that which I am teaching to you. So He was pointing them all the way back to a relationship with God. Now I want to give you another example. Turn over to Acts chapter 4. What's happened is, Peter and John, you know the story, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I unto thee, in the name of Jesus Christ, lame man, stand up and rise, walk, and all of a sudden the guy did, and the Jewish leaders apprehended Peter and John and put them on trial, so to speak. So Peter and John are sharing, they're explaining, you know, what they're doing and why. And in verse 13 of Acts chapter 4, it says, "Now when they, those religious leaders, saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled, and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus." So here you have these two guys, let's just use modern vernacular, rednecks that have just climbed down out of the hills. Now people around the world, what is a redneck? Why is his neck red? What's red? Rednecks, all right? They just speak from down home, telling them about Jesus. And here these high, puffed up, educated people are listening to this. And the more they listen, they're starting to look at each other and it's like, where did these guys come from? They don't have an ordination. They didn't graduate from school like we did. This is amazing that they can talk like this. They're unlearned and ignorant, according to the guys that were listening. But according to God, these guys were Einsteins, if you will. Because they were bringing about a marveling situation right there in the midst of these experts. And it says right here, they took note that they had been with Jesus. Well, Jesus said, look, if you guys are having trouble understanding me, then all you have to do is the will of Him who sent me. And if you do that, eventually you'll come to the place of understanding these things that I am teaching you. So here you have Peter and John. They didn't graduate from a worldly school, but they did spend 3.5 years basically with Jesus. And if you remember, right before Jesus ascended, He appears to them in the upper room. And it was after, you know, His resurrection. He appears to them in the upper room. And it says, He opened their understanding. And what He did was basically recount things He had taught them and explain to them what He had been saying all this time. And because now they're born again, they, you know, Jesus is risen from the dead. They believe that He's risen from the dead. He's right there in front of them. They're born again. And now they have a spirit capable of comprehending these things. So they get this crash course, and then they go in there and get filled with the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit's doing His work on the inside of them. Next thing you know, they're standing in front of the very experts that they had run from earlier, and they're explaining these things, and these guys are confounded. They just don't understand how these two, you know, ignorant and unlearned people can know these things. Now, here's what I'm getting at. The whole concept of go to Christian college or university in order to be used of God originated with man, not God. You say, well, now that's a funny thing for you to say, Brother Martin, because you started a college. Yeah, well, if you enroll in Grace Ministries Bible College, you're going to understand it's not about the school. What we are doing is pointing you back to the One who will establish you in the Word. That's what it's all about. I'm telling you, Grace Ministries Bible College is unlike any other school that I have ever come across on earth. I'm not going to stand here and say, it's the best in the world. But I will tell you this, it's one of the most unique you're ever going to encounter because it takes an approach that every other school I've encountered does not take. It takes a completely different approach because I know you're not going to mature in God just by going to school. But what we teach you at GMBC will help, if you apply it, it's going to help you come to the place of understanding how to receive from Him. That's what it's all about. And that's what Jesus was after, and really that's what the apostles were after too. So therefore, the whole concept of having to go to school to be licensed or to be ordained, that is a farce. You don't have to do that. There is nothing in the Word of God that says you need to do that. The problem is most churches today, and I literally mean most churches, that name the name of Jesus, they don't know how to teach people to hear from God. So they become the de facto substitute for God, telling the people what they think the people need to know, and never really lead the people into that place of understanding how to have that deep intimacy with Jesus and to hear the voice of God. Well, see, we're trying to take the approach. We're trying to help you understand the things that God has established in His Word and how to hear from Him. Because your sufficiency does not rest within an educational system, educational institution, church, pastor. It exists in Christ. That's where your sufficiency exists. Now, I want you to look over to, turn over to Mark chapter 3. Talking about this whole thing of ordination. The word ordain first appears in Scripture in Mark chapter 3. So turn over there. In Mark chapter 3, verse 13. And he, Jesus, goeth up into a mountain, and he calleth unto him whom he would, and they came unto him. And he ordained 12 that they should be with him, and that he might send them forth to preach, and to have power to heal sicknesses, and to cast out devils. Now here's what's interesting. I want you to see something here. Well, if I tell you what, do this. Keep your finger right here and turn over to Luke chapter 6 real quickly. We're going to read the same incident, but a little more information is included. Luke chapter 6, verse 12. And it came to pass in those days that he, Jesus, went out into a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. And when it was day, he called unto him his disciples, and of them he chose 12, whom he named apostles. Well, it doesn't use the word ordain or ordained in this passage, but it's the same incident. Now here what we see is that there are a bunch of disciples following Jesus. Out of that bunch, don't know how many it was, he had spent all night in prayer, and God told him which 12 to call out and ordain as apostles. Now what that tells us right there is that not everybody who follows Jesus is going to be called into ministry, if you will, as an apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, or teacher. Not everybody will be called like that. Likewise, from the perspective of modern terminology, not everybody is to be ordained. Now look back over in Mark. Jesus went up to the mountain, Mark 3:13. He comes back down after all night in prayer. In verse 14, he has called all of his followers to him, and out of those, he chooses 12, ordains them, and they're called apostles. But notice in verse 14, he says, ordain the 12, that he might send them forth to preach. Now, look at the end of verse 14. Do you see the word preach? Now, if you have a King James Bible, what comes immediately after the word preach? A comma. What that means is, the thought has not ended. You see that? He ordained the 12 that they should be with him, and that he might send them forth to preach, and to have power to heal sicknesses, and to cast out devils. So therefore, if you want to talk about ordination, should you not at least believe according to the standard we see in Scripture? God has called me to be an apostle to the nations. Okay? And so therefore what? I want you to ordain me for ministry. Well, are you going to go around and minister healing to the sick people and cast out devils? Oh no, that stuff passed away. Wrong answer. You have just disqualified yourself. The point is, A calling comes from God. It doesn't come from man. And I don't care how many prayer lines you've been in and how many people have looked at you and said, "Thus saith the Lord, thou art called to be the mighty evangelist." They may be right, they may be wrong. But you don't get your calling through a prayer line. And you don't get your calling because some preacher says, "Tonight is impartation night. If you believe you're called to be an apostle, come up here, I'll lay hands on you, and God is going to impart the calling of the mighty apostle upon your life." People flock up there, or the evangelist, or pastor, or teacher, whatever God decides to do in a given service. I can't impart that to you. Now, I can pray for you to receive a confirmation from God as to what your calling is, but I can't impart it to you. And this kind of tomfoolery goes on continually in the body of Christ. But it's not of God. The callings only come from God. Now, look in John chapter 13. John chapter 13. What we're getting ready to look at here in just a few moments, what Jesus said, the whole scenario begins in John chapter 13. And you'll look here in verse 1. It says, "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end." And it continues on talking about where he washes their feet, the disciples' feet, and then they have what we call the Lord's Supper and so forth. Well, this story continues all through chapter 13, all through chapter 14. He's with the 12. And then Judas, he gets up and he leaves at one point to go and set up for the betrayal of Jesus. But the story continues in chapter 15. Now, look in verse 16 what Jesus said. "Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, and that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you." The call to ministry comes from God, not from man. The Bible says over there in Ephesians chapter 5 that Jesus has given gifts unto men. Apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher, for example. And here he's saying, look, you didn't choose me, but I've chosen you. What this means is you better know for certainty that you have been chosen by God to be an evangelist or a teacher or whatever. Just because you graduate, just because you went to a Bible college or Christian university and they gave you some kind of an aptitude test and you took that test and they looked at you and said, "Well, okay, you know what? You are probably going to be a prophet because that's how you tested out." Let me get this straight. You're going to test out to become something? You don't test out to become something. You become something based upon the will of God for your life. And Jesus says, look, I'm the one that's called you. I'm the one that has established you fellows to be apostles. The word ordained in Scripture, it appears many times throughout the New Testament. The problem is, it doesn't always mean the same thing. There are several Greek words that have been interpreted as ordained in Scripture. And I want to give you an example. Look over in Acts chapter 14. Acts chapter 14. And what's happened is, Paul and Barnabas, they're ministering and so forth. And if you pick the story up in verse 21, it says, "When they had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God." Now stop right there. What they've done is they've gone through this circuit of churches and establishing churches and so forth. Now they're going back through this circuit again, and they're reaffirming the people. They're just checking up on them. You know, they didn't have emails or cell phones or anything like that back then. So they had to travel again to all these different places just to, you know, encourage the people and so forth. Now, in verse 23 says, "And when they had ordained them elders in every church and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed." Now you'll notice here it says ordained them elders. Here's where a lot of the confusion comes in. People look at this and immediately they take the position of an elder and they elevate it up there as a ministry calling equal in some respect to the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher. That is not what this is saying. And the elder, the ministry of the elder does not exist. Not as far as a ministry calling is concerned. It's not in Scripture. You know, people fly off the handle at that. You know, well, I go to a church and we've got all kinds of elders and you know, they're ordained. And I mean, the Bible says right there. Yeah, but that's not what this is talking about. This word ordained means assigned. In other words, they have people in that church who have demonstrated themselves to be spiritually mature to the point to where Paul and Barnabas were able to say, okay, look, we're going to set you in the place of being an elder, like an overseer to these people. And so those folks that it says they ordained or they appointed, they assigned them, but they didn't. This is not the same kind of ordination that people talk about today, ordain me for ministry. But they take this passage and they twist it completely away from its true meaning and say, therefore, elders are ministry callings and you need to be ordained for ministry. So they hold ordination services and give these people that are going to be serving as elders, they give them this ordination. And so now these guys that have been ordained as elders, you know, they see themselves as being something. Whether or not they've got an ego problem, I mean, they still see themselves, you know, I've got this ordination. But that is not what this is talking about. And there are several occurrences in Scripture. In fact, there's one place in Scripture, I think it's over in Jude, where it talks about people being ordained to condemnation. Well, you sure don't want that ordination. So this word ordained, there are several different Greek words that have been translated as ordination. Now, I want you to look over in 1 Timothy. When it comes to, would you ordain me into ministry? All right, well, let's take a look here. In 1 Timothy, you know, people, I'm called to be a preacher. All right, well, praise God. But you do realize that preacher is not a ministry calling. That really, preacher is more of an adjective than it is a noun. Even though it's used as a noun, even in Scripture. But a preacher is more of a descriptive term than it is an actual declaration of a ministry calling. There is no such ministry calling as preacher. It's not in Scripture. And again, people want to fight tooth and nail about that one, but I just say, okay, well then show me in Scripture where one of the gifts, the ministry gifts that God's established in the church through Jesus is preacher. Just show me. I'm teachable in this area. Just show me. The problem is, I've searched the Scriptures. And I can't find it. It's not in there. The word preacher's in there, but not as a ministry gift, like the apostle, prophet, and so on. Now, there are qualifications for ministry that God has outlined in His Word. It's not that difficult to find these. And when I say qualifications for ministry, it doesn't matter if you're called to be an evangelist or a pastor or whatever you're called to be. These standards are still going to be there. And it's almost like these are foundational entry-level standards to be qualified for ministry. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, this is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. Stop right there. People see this and it's like, well, hallelujah, bishop, that must be a ministry calling. I mean, they're all over the world, you know, got their collars turned backward and everything. No, a bishop is not a ministry calling. You say, but it's right here. Look, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. Well, okay. Then what this is saying is that a man can desire to be in this position of bishop, and he can be in this position of bishop. But it's not a ministry calling, because you can desire to be an evangelist all you want, but that if you are not called of God to be an evangelist, you're just going to desire it all your life, and you'll never be it. Oh, you might force your way into becoming it, and in the eyes of people, you may be it, but according to God's plan for you, you are not it. You're another it. If a man desire the office of a bishop, this phrase office of a bishop, it literally comes from one Greek word that basically means administrator. If a man desires the office of a bishop or an administrator or an overseer, he desires a good work. An overseer, an administrator, a bishop, then must be blameless. Now, I'm not going to go through and break all these words down. I can do that at a later date, but must be blameless. The husband of one wife. Now, stop right there. The husband of one wife does not mean you can never be divorced. That phrase, husband of one wife, in the Greek, it's making reference to one wife at a time. In other words, you can't have a stable of wives. You say, well, gee whiz, Brother Martin, who in the world would want more than one? Who could handle more than one? And all the married men said, amen. How many of you would be allowed to have more than one? I can just see, honey, I've been thinking, whammo. Well, it was a problem back then because a lot of these people had come out of heathen cultures and some of these folks had more than one wife. And what he's saying is, this ain't going to work in the kingdom of God. Jesus only has one bride. You will only have one bride. The husband of one wife at a time. Vigilant. Sober, of a good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine. Uh-oh. Well, we just lost a bunch of people there. No striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous. One that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity, very briefly. This does not mean that your children have to be sold out to Jesus. What it means is that your children understands that you as the husband are the head of the home. And again, I can go into more detail later on that one. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Likewise, now we continue on here with this and move from bishops to another area. Likewise must the deacons, and again, deacons, not a ministry calling. The deacons must be grave. I know a lot of pastors wish the deacons were in the grave. The deacons must be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine. There's that wine thing again. We're losing people right and left on this. Not greedy of filthy lucre, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. And let these also first be proved, and then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. Even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. Let the deacons be the husbands of one wife at a time, ruling their children in their own houses well. For they that have used the office of a deacon well purchase to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. Now, what we've seen here are basic standard qualifications for somebody who wants to be a bishop or a deacon. So if these qualifications are for bishop and deacon, don't you think they're going to carry over for people who are called to be apostles, prophets, evangelists, and so forth, who want ordination? Let's look at more. Something very similar. Turn over to Titus. Titus chapter 1. And pick it up here in let's say 5. Paul writes, "For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldst set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders," we just read about all that there in Acts, "in every city as I had appointed thee. And if any be," now look here, "and if any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly, for a bishop." Now, here he's equating bishop with elder. See that? He's talking about elders, but all of a sudden he switches over. That's because he's talking about the same thing, people who are overseeing, people in a position of authority. "For a bishop must be blameless as the steward of God, not self-willed." Well, if you're not self-willed, what kind of willed are you? God-willed, if you understand. "Not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate, holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake. One of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said, "The Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies. This witness is true. Wherefore rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men that turn from the truth. Unto the pure all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny Him, being abominable and disobedient unto every good work, reprobate." In other words, you don't want to be those last few things we read about. So what we have then here in 1 Timothy and over there in Titus are basic entry-level qualifications for somebody who wants to be in ministry. And notice that it's not just about the person. It's also about their children and their wives. So what he's saying is, look, if the kids don't meet the qualification, and if the wives don't meet the qualification, then the person's not ready to even be a deacon. You see this? So it's you don't just look at the man, if you will. And granted, we understand that, you know, these things can apply to women as well. But you have to take a look at the spouse. You have to take a look at the kids. Well, you and I both know this doesn't go on that much. And so I have people that contact me. They want to be ordained, but they don't even meet this. They don't even meet these qualifications here. I mean, this is a God checklist. This is not a man thing. This is not a denomination thing. This is a God checklist. So therefore, if God thought enough to put this in there for those who want to be deacons and those who want to be bishops, then should not we take this criteria and establish it as part of what we use to ordain somebody? Well, sure we should. What folks that will be hearing this, immediately, some of them are going to start to get uncomfortable because their position is, why should it matter what my wife does? She's not the one who called, I am. Why should it matter what my kids do? They're not the ones called, I'm the one that's called. I mean, come on, Brother Martin, don't you see this? What I see is that you have ignored Scripture. You're wanting to set a separate, you wanted to create a separate set of standards for yourself based upon what you want and ignore what God has said. And for crying out loud, you're wanting ordination, but you wouldn't even qualify to be a deacon in one of these churches. And you're saying now that 2,000 years later, we've advanced in some way, shape, or form to go beyond this? I don't think so. But see, it's not only this. It's not simply about Scripture. Here in the United States, there are legal ramifications when it comes to this whole thing of ordination. Now, there are a lot of Christians out there that as soon as you start talking about the government and the IRS, the Internal Revenue Service, they almost flip out. Well, the government and the IRS, you know, it's Big Brother, it's the Antichrist trying to take over and control the church. And what they don't know is that the laws which have been established for churches have been established to protect the churches from government intrusion. They just don't understand this. And I've read some stuff on the internet by the people that, you know, they're Christians, and they just blast these laws. And I'm thinking, do you not understand? Well, they don't. But do you not understand that these laws are set up to protect you? There are those out there, I mean, they'll basically tell you that you've taken the mark of the beast if you incorporate your church. But what they don't know is that if a church is not incorporated, legally, it is recognized by the government as a fraternal organization. A fraternal organization, not incorporated, means that every person who is an active member of that organization is legally liable for all the indebtedness of that organization. So therefore, if the pastor and the trustees decide we're going to build an addition onto the building, and so they build a 20,000 square foot addition onto the church building, but they don't like the way it turned out, and so they tell the contractor, until you fix this, we're not going to pay. And the contractor says, but the blueprints say I did it the way it's supposed to. And they say, no, you didn't. And the contractor says, I sue. And the contractor sues. Everyone in the church is liable to pay that bill. And a lot of people don't know that. Some people don't even believe this. Well, then look it up. Call an attorney. Don't take my word for it. Even though I've taught this stuff before. Don't take my word for it. If you incorporate as a church, you protect everybody from that. And nobody gets hit. Nobody. Well, to take this even further, the IRS has certain standards established for those who want to be ordained. Now, some people, they're crazy, but, you know, they say, well, you know, the IRS is the one then that controls ordination. No, 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 stop. Now, please, I want you to think real clearly with me. When you say something like that, you're coming from the position of your own little box, your own little group, and what you believe, and what you think. Here's what you're missing. In this nation, we have a thing called freedom of religion. And because we have this thing called freedom of religion, it means we have all these different kinds of religions that exist in this country. You have those who preach Jesus, but then you have Buddhists, and then you have Muslims, and then you have people that preach and teach to worship Satan. And all of these religions are protected by the government. You've all heard about separation of church and state. But Christians all too often get this narrow tunnel vision mindset that all these things are directed at them when it's not. The reason these regulations have been established is to try and protect the common man from the abuses of those who would take advantage of the laws. And we've all heard these stories from time to time. You know, the cults and all this other kind of stuff. People get messed up. People, just all kinds of terrible stories. Well, see, the IRS establishes some guidelines to try to protect people from the abuse. And a lot of folks don't seem to understand that. Freedom of religion means if you call yourself a religion, then there's a pretty good chance you can end up being a 501c3 nonprofit, no matter what you preach. Well, what's interesting is that the standards established by the IRS to recognize somebody as being ordained are actually kind of scriptural. And a lot of people don't even realize that. What they have is, what they have is this list of 9 sacerdotal duties. You say sacerdotal? No, sacerdotal. The word sacerdotal comes from a Latin word. It means duties of a sacred nature. And they have this checklist of 9. And they say, okay, well, if you do these 9 things, then, okay, yeah, you qualify to be ordained. Now, here are the 9. Number 1, baptisms. Number 2, weddings. Number 3, funerals. Number 4, communion, administering communion. Number 5, teaching, but not just teaching in a Sunday school class, from a church service. Teaching in a church service setting. Number 6, spiritual guidance, what you might call Christian counseling. Number 7, baby dedications. Number 8, the administration of church or ministry affairs. Number 9, regular conducting of a worship service. Now what they look for is that the person does at least 5 of those, and they prefer all 9. Now, granted, they know, they're not stupid, they know that you're not always going to have babies to dedicate every week. You may not have babies to dedicate every year. You may not have baptisms every month. And they understand that these things aren't going to happen just, you know, like clockwork, but it's the existence of these things and you doing them. You're not going to do a wedding every week. You're not going to do a wedding every month, every 6 months. So they have this checklist that they go by, and they prefer that you have at least five of these going on in your life, and they look for actually all nine. Well, if you don't do any of these, and I've had people contact me, would you ordain me? And they're not doing any of these. It's like, well, you know, if you're not doing any of those, then why are you even wanting ordination? Because this list means you're active in ministry. You see what I'm saying? If you're doing these nine, if you're doing four of these nine, you're somehow active in ministry. And so if you say, well, I want to be ordained, and I come back, well, are these nine right here, how many of these are you doing? Well, I'm not doing any of these. You're not doing anything in ministry then. I mean, you may have the calling, but you're not doing anything. You're not active in any way, shape, or form in ministry. Now, you know whose fault that is? Well, God's just not moving me forward. Hold on. If God's called you, it's God's intention to move you forward. What you're telling me is that somewhere along the line, there's a breakdown in communication between you and your pastor. Because if you truly have the call upon your life and your pastor recognizes it, and you are truly pursuing spiritual maturity into that calling, your pastor will begin to use you in ministry. If not, you need to be praying about the church you attend. Now, there's another thing the IRS prefers. It's not a law, but they prefer it. And that is some kind of an exam that the prospective ordained person would take. And if they pass the exam, then they would be qualified. Now, the IRS does not give you an exam. There is no exam that exists. They leave it up to the organization to come up with something. Well, we don't have anything here, but let me just read off 10 questions that could appear on an ordination exam. Number one, does a Christian have a sin nature? Number two, what ministry callings are identified in Scripture? Number three, is speaking in tongues for the church today? Number four, who is the first person Scripture identifies as being born again? Number five, is speaking in tongues for all Christians? Number six, is it possible for someone who truly accepted Jesus as Savior to end up condemned to hell? Number seven, in Romans chapter 8, what is the first verse wherein the Holy Spirit is clearly identified? Number eight, did Jesus die spiritually? Number nine, what are the two primary themes or teachings in the New Testament from Acts through Jude? Number 10, according to Galatians 5, 22 through 23, where does our fruit come from? Thank God I ain't taking that test, Brother Martin. Well, here's the thing. All of these I've covered in sermons somewhere along the line. I've taught on all of these. Some more than others, but I've taught on all of these. Every single one. Now, do you understand that in that list of 10 questions, there are some people who would miss all 10? And yet, they are already ordained and pastoring churches and have been for decades. And they would miss all 10. Now, what's that tell you? It tells you we've got a real problem in the body of Christ. We've got a lot of people ordained that shouldn't be ordained. And when people have contacted me, I don't even ask these questions. I ask the easy stuff. And I don't ask many of them. For example, what will being ordained do for you? Well, it will enable me to preach. Nope. Being enabled to preach comes from God, not a piece of paper that says, I'm ordained. Your qualification comes from God. So what will being ordained do for you? Well, it will open doors for me. What doors? I mean, if nothing's happening in your ministry now, you think a piece of paper is suddenly going to open a floodgate of invitations to preach? Uh-uh. It's not going to happen. I ask something like, according to Scripture, what is your ministry calling? Well, I told you, I like to go into the prisons and preach. Okay, well, praise God for that. But let's get back to the question, according to Scripture, what is your ministry calling? Well, have you put in writing the ministry vision or ministry plan that God has given you? I mean, after all, in Habakkuk it says, write the vision, make it plain, that whoever reads it will understand it. No, they haven't. In fact, I can honestly tell you that all the people who have come to me to talk about their calling, in the first conversation, nobody's ever done that. Ever. Now, I can understand that from the perspective of most churches don't teach people they should do this, even though the principle is there in Scripture. I'll ask a question like, what did your pastor say when you discussed this with him? You say, whoa, hold on. Wait a second, Brother Martin. I thought these people were talking to you. Well, that's right. But you're the pastor. That's right. But there's a bunch of people contact me for ordination that have never said a word to their own pastor. And not only that, some of them don't even have a pastor. They don't go to church anywhere. But they want me to ordain them. So, well, okay, well, here's your piece of paper. Here, you take this. Tell everybody it's fine. You don't go to church, don't have a pastor, and not submitted to any spiritual authority whatsoever, but you got your paper. Hallelujah. Seriously, don't even have a pastor. Don't even have a church. And when you ask them about their church, then suddenly they got something caught in their throat. Or, you know, I mean, you know, in their email. Ask, you know, how are you presently involved in your home church? Well, if they don't have a home church, they're not involved. And a lot of them aren't. And a lot of them that have a home church, they've never spoken to their pastor about their ministry calling. Never. Never. And I'm thinking, what is wrong with this picture? For example, let's just think of it from this perspective. You believe you're called to ministry. You believe you're called to be a pastor. Let's say you figured that one out. You believe you're called to be a pastor. But you won't even go to your own pastor and talk to him about your ministry calling. Yet, you will contact me and want to talk or email with me about your ministry calling and want me to ordain you. Because you think that much of me and my ministry. Why aren't you here? If you have that much interest in me and what I do, and you have that much belief in what God is doing through me, why am I not your pastor? Now, I understand I'm not going to be everybody's pastor, but do you understand why I'm saying that? You know, for crying out loud, if you've got a church and you've got a pastor, man, you ought to be over there. Because now what you're doing is you're asking me to potentially create strife in the body of Christ. You're coming to me instead of you, hey, I'm not your shepherd. I mean, I will help you, but one of the things that I won't do is reach inside somebody else's fold and start yanking the sheep out. Now, there are some people, I've told them, I said, look, you know, you're in the wrong church and you know it. And they agree, you're right, I'm in the wrong church, I need to be here. Why aren't you here? Well, I'm in here, I don't fly around. You know, and they're not here. It's like, all right, you know, it's between you and God, but you know. So I don't even ask these scriptural questions. I ask the easy stuff. And they don't have answers. Now, for those of you that are listening to this, you know, you contacted me. You wanted me to, you know, issue you ministry credentials. I hope you're listening. Now, I'm not saying that you have to quit your church and come here, because I've had situations where pastors of other churches have recommended their people to me for ministry credentials. So apparently that church is not set up to issue ministry credentials, and that's okay. I understand that. Not a problem there. However, I'm still going to be asking questions. And what's amazing is that, honestly, I've never done an actual count, but out of all the people who have asked me for ministry credentials, I'm guessing probably, 10%, 5%, 1%, even begin to meet the qualifications and can even come close to answering some of these questions. Like I said, most of them, when I start asking the questions, all of a sudden they vaporize. They're gone. I never hear from them again. And it's crazy because think about it. You know, according to Scripture, what is your ministry calling? And they can't give me an answer? See, too many people want credentials, want ordination, license, whatever. They want these ministry credentials, but they don't want the accountability. And not only that, but they want to be credentialed, and they want these organizations, the churches or ministries, to recognize them as being ordained, but only according to their standards. In other words, they want to say, okay, here's I will tell you why I qualify, and then you will give me the ordination. Because I'm telling you I'm qualified. And if the organization turns around and says, you know, if I sit down with them, email, whatever, it's like, well, now, hold on here. You know, what about all this? It's like, no. You know, well, why are you being like that? I've actually had some people right on the verge of getting belligerent with me because I won't ordain them. Excuse me, I didn't ask you if I could ordain you. You came to me. So if you're coming to me, you know, it's my home court here. It's my bat and my ball and my glove. The bases belong to. In fact, I own the stadium. We play by my rules. You understand what I mean? But yeah, some folks actually almost come borderline belligerent with me. Now, here's what's interesting. More often than not, they get offended at some degree, minor offense or greatly. They get offended when being questioned, instead of trying to understand why I'm asking the questions. Nobody, I'm talking about these other situations here, they haven't come back to me and said, okay, well, why are you asking me this? Help me understand from the Bible why you're asking me this. Because they've already got it established in their mind, this is who I am, this is why I'm qualified, and this is why you should be ordaining me. Why you should be giving me a ministry license. Well, you know, I've got a feeling the Apostle Paul was accountable for every person he set forth in ministry. I've got a feeling Jesus was accountable for the 12 that he picked, meaning he sure needed to hear from God which 12 out of all those people. Likewise, every minister, every organization that starts passing out these papers, licensed, ordained, you don't think they're going to stand accountable before God and answer for this? Somehow there has to be accountability. If there's accountability here on earth, you know there's going to be accountability before God. So a lot of people don't even ask why these things are being required of them. And the bottom line is that most Christians today, my experience has been most Christians today who are seeking to be ordained for ministry or licensed for ministry, they don't want to adhere to the standards that God has established. I'll give you an example. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2, we read about if you want to be an overseer, you should be apt to teach. Now here in Titus chapter 1, look at verse 9. Holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. And then he begins to talk about the gainsayers. So he's saying, look, these people that have the verse 10 and beyond, people who have twisted the word of God to present a wrong doctrine, and if you want to be a bishop, deacon, you need to know enough to be able to explain from God's word why these people are wrong. Now look over in Acts. I want to show you something. Acts chapter 16. Because this whole thing of being apt to teach and able to convince the gainsayers and so on and so forth, it all goes back to Acts chapter 16. Timothy joined with Paul, and they're traveling and they're preaching and so forth. And in verse 4 it says, "And as they went through the cities, they delivered them the decrees for to keep that were ordained or established of the apostles and elders which were at Jerusalem." In other words, the doctrine. Simply put, the doctrine given to us by the apostles. You say, well, what is that? You're holding it in your hands. Acts, Romans, Corinthians, Titus, what you read in here. This is the doctrine. So therefore, when it comes to a person being ordained, if you're going to adhere to the standards that we see established here in the Word of God, then what we preach and teach has to line up with what has been recorded here in Scripture. But you've got people that are being ordained that they don't believe in divine healing. They will not lay hands on people to be healed. In spite of what Mark says over there, Mark 16, lay hands on the sick and they won't do that. They don't believe. We don't do that in our church. Well, why not? Well, we just don't believe that's for today. Well, at what point did God say stop? He didn't. And yet, here's the crazy thing about it. If you do believe in that, and even practice it, they won't ordain you. They'll say you don't know enough. In spite of all the people you prayed for and got healed. They won't. In other words, what they're saying is, you have to fall short of the Word of God before we will ordain you. So when people contact me and I say, okay, well look, and I can tell that, you know, we need to work on some things here. I don't flat out just tell them no all the time. And some people it's easy, no. But for most of them, what I want to try and do, I want to try and help them. Because see, they truly believe they got a call of God on their life. And one of the things that God told me years ago, I have a responsibility to help anyone and everyone discover, be equipped, and fulfill their call. Now, that can include me telling them, if you got a shepherd of your own, you need to be talking to your pastor before you talk to me. But one of the things that I'll do is I'll point them in the direction of a teaching series. For example, if they say, well, I'm called to be a worship leader. It's like, okay, do you realize that that's not a calling? And sometimes I can tell that's not the best way to approach it. So one of the things I do is I'll tell them, okay, look, let's do this. You don't really know that much about me. And most of the people that have contacted me, they don't know that much about me. You don't really know that much about me. Heard a few sermons and all that. But let's do this. Why don't you get my series, it's there on the website, or we'll send a copy, whatever, entitled Taking Heed to Your Ministry. Get that and listen to it, and then get back in touch with me. Now, I've done this before, and you know what? Not one person I've said that to has ever gotten back with me. Not one. I'm not telling them to walk on water. I'm not saying, you know, go down to the cemetery and raise everybody. All I'm saying is listen to a teaching series. Just listen to it and contact me. That's all. Let's just start there. And not one person has done it. Now, let me lay a disclaimer. Not one person who has contacted me by email, okay, has done that. And it just amazes me. Now, here's what I'm getting at. If you've contacted me and you want me to ordain you, I don't have a problem working with you on that. I absolutely don't. But you need to understand, I'm going to do my best to adhere to the standards that God has established in His Word. That is what I'm going to try to do with you. I'm going to try to help you adhere to those standards so that when you begin operating more fully in your calling, it's going to be according to what God has said, not what man has said. What you need more than anything is God's anointing than man's piece of paper. And that's what I'm going to help you work toward. So yes, I'm open to help you. And if you were told to listen to this message and you listen to it, then you need to get back with me and just tell me that some of the last words that I said in this sermon are, Jesus loves you without reservation. See, this way I'll know if they listen.
Oh yes, I listened to that sermon.
Well, what did I say at the end?
Amen.
Okay. It was right there in the last 3 minutes, praise God, and you didn't. So look, I will help you, okay? I will. But you need to understand, it has to be according to what God has said in His Word. Why would you want to be ordained by anybody who strays from the doctrine of the apostles? Why would you want to be ordained by anybody who doesn't have standards that are established by the Word of God? Why would you want that? Why? Just so you have a piece of paper? You know what? Ultimately, I want my ordination to come from God. Now, for those of you that are listening to this and all, you know, I mean, you may never think that, and truthfully, you may never be called into a kind of ministry that requires credentialing. But you may meet somebody, and they may ask you, and this has happened to me before, where somebody has asked another person, does your church ordain? Or does Jim Martin ordain? And if they do, then you can say, well, yeah, you know, that's happened before, but there's a sermon you need to listen to before you go any further. Praise God. So this hasn't, this, you know, this message tonight, it was really to help people kind of, you know, get straightened out on some of their theology. And, you know, if you receive it, praise God. If you don't, well, you know, God loves you and I still love you too. Praise the Lord. Okay, everybody stand.